Hey everybody, welcome back to Spiritual Conversations with your host, Drake Miller. I am so thankful to be back this week. I got some wonderful feedback from you all last week. Found out that that episode really helped a lot of people, so I am so incredibly thankful for that. Thank you so much for your continued support, encouragement, listening, all of the above. Just thank you. That's really all I can say, because I am so encouraged to keep everything up. And, you know, even if it helps just one person, it's worth it. And I mean that. And furthermore, I hope you had such a blessed weekend. I have been on the run. I have been at Building the Bridge conference in Atlanta at DeKalb United Pentecostal Church. It is a wonderful, wonderful conference. I have met some amazing people. And this week, I am actually at the Georgia campgrounds. I am helping out with senior camp this year. So I am down there. We'll be there all week. And that brings me to something I wanted to let y'all know. There will be no episode next Monday. Like I said, I am at the Georgia campgrounds, helping out, singing, ministering, you know, staying up late, playing games, all the stuff that happens down there. So I am down there, but we will catch back on our series the following week. So that gives y'all time to go back, catch up, listen to some other stuff, whatever it is y'all want to do with that, but just wanted to let you know. And outside of that, I hope you've had a wonderful time with your friends and family. I hope you've been in the presence of God. God is doing some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. All the wonderfuls in there, right? He is just moving, and I really, really, really want all of y'all to be involved in that. So if you've been in church here lately and you felt the move of God, wonderful. If you haven't, I encourage you to do so. Reach out to me if you need help finding somewhere. I can certainly connect you with some people in our Georgia district or in any state in the U.S. or anywhere around the globe that you may find yourself. I can help you out with that. So let's get right into the word for today, because I have a lot I want to take us through. We are a good ways into our breakdown of Psalm 23. And I'm sure you did not know that this little psalm most of us have heard at funerals, recited when we were young, sang about and heard preached, had so many innumerable promises in it. Or even if you aren't close to the Lord and you don't know His word very well, I'm sure you at least know of the 23rd Psalm. It's recited at graduations and promotional ceremonies, and it's hung on the walls of most old stores. So I'm sure you've seen it somewhere. The first line says, "The Lord is our shepherd." And indeed He is. And we've spent a lot of time seeing just who the Lord is. David describes the same one. The one who's called Yahweh, the one who stretched out the heavens with a span, the one who made heaven and earth by the power of His word, the one who is the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes and the leader of legislators. He describes this very same one as our shepherd, an intimate God who loves each and every one of us so much. He's not just a counselor who can comfort us in the storm, but He can still the storm. He's not just a friend to hold our hand at a deathbed, but He is the one who has defeated the grave. He's not just a philosopher who seeks truth, but He's the one who can declare truth. And He's my shepherd. He's our shepherd. Do you know Him? This Lord is our shepherd. Without him, we're lost, but with him, we're never lost. We have discovered with him as our shepherd. When we seek him first in his kingdom, we shall not want, but all things, even to the desires of our heart, shall be added unto us. We have a father and a shepherd who only gives the best gifts, with scripture denoting that his gifts are good and perfect. And all of this, the fact that we have a shepherd who is king, a victorious warrior, and Lord of everything, who alone can satisfy our soul and comfort us in a very special way. And knowing that he shall provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory, which we know is inexhaustible. All of this should give us rest. But the trick to this resting business, the one thing we must do in order to truly rest, is settle all of the promises and all of these truths in our heart. We must settle it in our hearts, knowing that he will always be there for us, never leaving us nor forsaking us, that we shall not want, but he will make us to lie down in green pastures, because only when we have settled it in our heart will we truly rest. So we have settled the facts. We've allowed the knowledge in our head to become wisdom in our heart, thus feeding our faith, starving our fears, and allowing us to rest. But we as human beings, we always find a way to get around the solution and still make trouble for ourselves. That's why it was not sufficient for David to stop at green pastures, but under inspiration and pen, he wrote, "He leadeth me beside still waters." And thus begins our commentary on one of the biggest burdens of life: worry. It's the burlap bag of worry, if you will. Cumbersome? Yes. Chunky? Yes. Unattractive? Yes. Scratchy? Yes. Hard to get a handle on? Yes. It's irritating to carry, and it's impossible to give away, and yet we all carry it. We'll even bedazzle our burlap bag in jewels of excuses, ranging from circumstance to responsibilities. We diamond it with validations, and we even disguise it in labels of anxiety, panic, stress, or even personal characteristics by saying, "This is just how I am." But friend, face it, it's worry. And I'll be honest with you, normally when I write my notes for a podcast episode, I spend the majority of my time in the prophetic books. I love the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. This is where most of my devotion time is spent. But for the past few weeks concerning our conversation, I've not been able to separate myself from Christ's commentary on our time. When men came to him saying, "Master, but when shall all these things be?" concerning all that Jesus had warned them of, they were worried. They said, when shall this be? They said, "What sign will there be when all these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that ye not be deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and the time draweth near, go ye not after them." This is the part I want you to really listen to. He said, "But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, when you shall be worried of the end, when all the pressures of life become too much, when you can't seem to provide enough, when you can't seem to work enough, when your personal life and your community world is falling down around you, when you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified." In the middle of wars and commotions, fears and famines, earthquakes and disasters, he said, "Be not terrified." And there's even more instruction we get from Christ on fear and worry when he says in his Sermon on the Mount, "Take no thought," or most plainly, "Do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet of your body what you shall put on. Is the life not more than meat, and the body than raiment?" The phrase "take no thought," as we rightly identified, means do not be anxious. The biblical word for worry is a compound of two Greek words, merizo, meaning to divide, and nos, meaning the mind. So anxiety and worry legitimately divides the mind. Splitting our energy between today's priorities and tomorrow's problems. And friend, scripture tells us that a double-minded man or a split-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So worry and anxiety can so split our mind concerning material needs and earthly problems that we distrust God, which is a large fault, not trusting in the Lord, and we are distracted from faithfully doing His will because we are unstable in all our ways. So worry and fear causes us to lean into ourselves and thrust us directly out of the will of God. That's why Christ so thunders to you and me, take no thought for your life, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet of your body, and what you shall put on. So not only is it wrong to fear those horrendous events which will attend the end, not only is it wrong and in fact eternally fatal to fear in this life, it's the same level of sin to be anxious, because in both cases we've distrusted God with some portion of our life provision, whether concerning big or small things. He also said later in this passage, take no thought, therefore, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So he's previously dealt with our anxiety over today, and now he deals with our anxiety over tomorrow. If the stilted language of KJV is too much, the New King James Version reads it like this: therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we have enough trouble in our one day. We don't need to be worried about tomorrow. He's just spent a whole passage explaining to us that we should not worry about the things of today, though the evil thereof is sufficient, because he reminds us that he, as our shepherd, will ensure that we shall not want, that just as the fowls of the air have food and the lilies of the field are dressed by only the Lord himself, as they do not worry where their food or dress should come from, surely he will provide for us food and dress and more even to our heart's desires. But here he says an interesting thing. He says, do not be worried about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough evil on its own. So is he saying that we are to look at the mounting evil of our present day and cower down under the pressures of life, hoping and praying that we can just, quote, get through? Is he feeding into our mentality that says we're just trying to make it? Not hardly, my friend. When you pair this passage with Deuteronomy 33 and 25, you find out he's not telling us to cower down under the pressures of life, but he's promising to us that we will have all we need for this day, that he will lead us beside still waters. Deuteronomy 33 and 25, the last part of that scripture says this: as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So here he's assuring us that while we are not assured tomorrow, for no one is promised another day, we are assured to have all the strength to not just meet, but overcome all the evil of our day. He said, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. And if he left it there, we would have cause for fear and worry, both fear of what would happen and worry about what could happen. But he put all that to rest when he promised, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, but as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And friend, Right there, all our worries and all our fears can melt away. We have strength not to just meet, but to overcome all the evil of our day. Every morning we are blessed to wake up. The Lord meets us with strength sufficient for our day, and He's ready to remind us, "Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the ability of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." He doesn't deny that the enemy has the ability to put in our mind fear and worry. He does not contradict that in our flesh there is no good thing, and we ourselves can cause worry about petty problems and fear of carnal happenings to run us flat over. But what he did say is this: we have strength sufficient for everything that will come our way this day. We have authority over the devil's ability, and nothing shall by any means harm us. That's promise sufficient enough for us to wake up every morning and proclaim, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Rejoice, my friend. Don't worry. Rejoice. You've got strength for your day. Don't worry. Instead, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. There's our word, friend, anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Friend, it really is that simple. If we will truly pray continually and always trust in the Lord, we will not have any reason or room to worry. And in fact, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So friend, choose what you think. When you wake up in the morning and you hear Jesus Christ telling you, "Take no thought for your day and take no thought for your tomorrow, but sufficient for your day will be your strength," and that you have the power over all the power of the enemy, choose to think on those things. Choose to think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. If you do this, you'll have peace. If you don't, you'll be troubled. So friend, be anxious for nothing, but in all things pray, offer up thanksgiving, and have peace. So, for the next few moments, I want to shift gears a little bit and break down our guiding verse, "He leads us beside still waters." There's a few things I want you to notice. First, it says, "He leads me." God isn't just behind us saying, "Go." He's ahead of us bidding come. He's in front of us. He's in front of us showing the way, saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." Just before the next curve in life, he says, "Turn here." Prior to the next rise, he motions, "Step up here." Standing next to the rock and the ledge, he warns, "Watch your step here." He's leading us, my friend. He's leading us. He leads us. He tells us what we need to know when we need to know it. As the New Testament writer would affirm, we will find grace to help us when we need it. When we need it. It's as if the Hebrew writer whispered in between the lines, take no thought for the morrow. You'll have all you need when you need it. So trust in God and do not worry. You may be saying, Drake, goodness, man, this is great. You know, for someone whose life is going well, who's on the mountaintop and they just need a little bit of encouragement and reminder, that this is great. But you may be saying, to be honest, I feel like I'm out here slugging it out with life. Do you have anything for me? Friend, listen on. Job, who we've heard from many times, can help us with that. In his reply to Bildad's speech, Job said, he hath destroyed me. Talking about what God has done to him. He has destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. Job said, it seems as God has counted me as his enemy. Can you relate to that? His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. That's pretty tough. I mean, he seems to have no hope, no God, and plenty of reason to fear and worry. He may be thinking in his mind, how or will I recover? How will tomorrow go? And what will tomorrow bring, considering today has brought such terrible devastation? But you know what his response was? You know how he responded to the calamity that met him and the mental torment that moved in with him? He said, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold. Job said, he leads me. I don't know where he is. I can't find God, but he knows where I am. And I know that he's going to lead me beside still waters. He said further, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He said, though my reins or my emotions are currently consumed, though my current condition does not resemble those still waters my Maker has promised, I know he's leading me there. That's what Job said. And that's what we say oftentimes too. And listen, there's something else I want you to take notice of. Last week, David told us, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And we said that means he will always make where we are a place peaceful enough for us to rest. But this week we have a situation altogether different. He said, he leadeth me beside still waters. that means sometimes the waters in your life may not always seem peaceful. If you don't believe it, ask the disciples we talked about last week who found themselves in the midst of a storm with Jesus asleep on their boat. Sometimes he may be ahead of us, calming the storm, saying, peace. Sometimes he may comfort us in the midst of a storm, and you may see trouble on every side, not knowing where God is, being able to relate to Job. But I promise you, my friend, by the time the Lord gets done, just as Job testified, you will see those still waters, and in your flesh, you will see God. So take no thought for your life, but trust God. How is Job really able to keep his faith high and proclaim boldly, I know my Redeemer, not just my distant ruler, but my intimate Redeemer liveth? How could he be so confident that he would be saved? He felt the lines of Psalm 46 in his soul. He lived his day knowing God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And listen to this now. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Wait a minute. I thought those waters were supposed to be still and peaceful. I thought if the Lord was going to be our very present help, that he would come along and instantly still those waters. But this writer said, though the waters therefore thereof roar and be troubled. Here's the secret. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. This scripture reveals a few things I want to share pertaining to the conundrum between troubled waters and a river which makes glad the city of our God. First, these very lines are the ones which inspired the pen of Martin Luther. Amidst the second pandemic of the bubonic plague, with fears of death and anxiety of sickness looming over Wittenberg, Germany, to write what would be called the Hymn of Reformation. A mighty fortress, it says, is our God, a bulwark, never failing, our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. This hymn was written in the middle and not at the end of a pandemic and time of death. And it's become a mantra to many and a statement of consolation, but not always a statement of victory. Meaning this proclamation concerning our God was made while the writer only saw death and sickness looming, and he still paused and praised God and acknowledged that he's a mighty fortress and that he never fails. This reveals my next point right after verse 3, where the writer tells of waters roaring and being troubled, and right before the revelation of that river, whose streams thereof make glad the city of our God. There's one simple word, Selah. Selah is a musical direction that calls for a pause. But it's not just a pause, it's a direction for praise. So an intentional pause, one which the duration of the pause is not known, and a direction to praise, is given right after recognition of the troubled waters and right before the revelation of that great river. That one word gives us first comfort, that though it appears we're surrounded by troubled waters and maybe have been forever, it seems like, because the pause isn't timed. And though it appears that we have, that we are an apparent anomaly to David's promise because we aren't being led by still waters, it's a comfort that after the pause, though you could not see it, you'll see that the Lord was in fact leading you beside still waters, but he wanted to see what you would do in the troubled. That brings this thought. He promised he would always lead us beside still waters, but he never promised we would always be able to see the still waters. That's why it says he leads. We have to trust him and believe on his word. Does that make sense? While we feel like all we can see and feel is troubled and roaring waters about us, on the other side of that storm is a stream of still waters, and we're being led beside that stream. We just can't see it. All we can see is him. And because Selah is not just a direction of pause, but a call to praise, sometimes he causes us to be in troubled waters to see if we will pause and praise him, though we cannot see those still waters he promised. Our natural tendency would be to fear and worry, but when we find ourselves in seemingly troubled and roaring waters, it is not that God has forsaken us, but it is that he's trying to change our default reaction from fear and worry to pause and praise, thus trusting him. You have to understand that he's always there leading you, never forsaking you. So that means he led you into those troubled waters you find yourself in, and you are just as close to that river of God as you've always been. But on our path, he may pause us in a storm. Yes, it was he who called for the pause, because he wants to train our reaction to be praise. Because when we have been trained to accept the God-directed pause and praise in the middle of troubled waters while not being able to see the still waters, it is then we have truly learned to walk by faith and not by sight. We have faith to praise God simply because he's worthy and not just because we feel good beside calm waters, because sometimes if everything was good, we would start to praise our circumstance and not the one who controls the circumstance. When you truly have trusted in God, you can praise God in the middle of a storm and not have any reason to worry. And you'll be out of the mindset of just praising him when the waters are still. That is why, my friend, in this same psalm, you find lines like, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. And you also read, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen and I'll be exalted in the earth." So we must be able to be still and know that he is God and praise him for it, even when we can't see those still waters he's leading us beside. God is trying to reaffirm us that whether we can see those still waters or not, whether we find ourselves surrounded by roaring waves or we see a beautiful stream, our God is with us. And if we will just be still or pause, even in a storm, we will know that God is in fact there. So friend, the next time you find yourself in roaring waters, realize God has paused you on your journey and he's cueing you to praise. My last point, Psalm 46, which I read earlier, talks of two sets of waters. It speaks first of waters which roar and be troubled. It speaks of these waters so violent that they cause mountains to shake due to their swelling. But then it speaks of a river. Still waters. The streams whereof that shall make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. It's the same river which John saw at the ending benediction of the revelation of Jesus Christ when he said, he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And a servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, as Job said, and his name shall be in their foreheads. This river, this stream thereof, is that same river of water which the Lord has promised to lead us beside. So friend, barring the condition I set forth earlier surrounding pausing and praising, realizing the pause, though long sometimes, is in fact temporary, there are two sets of waters in this life you can be led by. You can either be tossed to and fro on the waters of life, being constantly there with no still waters in sight, which we know roar and are troubled, causing everything around it to tremble. Or you can be led by our shepherd and the Lord by still waters, which is in fact the stream of the waters of eternal life. Though at times the stream is hidden from our view, it's always there and we're always beside it. And you might ask, Drake, how do I set my sights on that second body? How can I make that decision? By trusting in our helper, as Martin Luther wrote, who we know from previous discussions to be the Holy Ghost. We have a helper. You can find that episode earlier on my podcast history. When we come to Christ and take a drink of that living water, it not only ensures that we shall never thirst anymore, but friend, it also allows out of our belly to flow rivers or streams of living water. Let me explain it to you. When we've been filled with the Spirit of Christ, bursting forth out of us as a stream of water, which is connected to and one and the same with that stream which maketh glad the city of our God. It's a still stream of life, supplying nourishment and healing for us and those around us. Out of our belly flows all of this, and out of us flows a stream of water which connects us to the river of life found in paradise, and so we walk. We walk through this life being led by our shepherd, which is Christ in us, being the hope of glory. We walk along the stream of the Spirit of our God until one day, in our flesh, we shall see our Redeemer who does in fact live. So friend, if you have the Holy Ghost, it's not that you won't ever witness troubled waters that roar and cause great commotion. It's just that those waters, though meant to grow you, are not the ones you're led beside. For those of us who have the Holy Ghost, I say it's time we get out of our muck and mire. We stop being led by those waters which should not be able to trouble us. It's time we become confident in our salvation and in the midst of this upside-down world, walk beside the river which burst out of our belly and proceedeth from the very throne of God, being confident that we in our flesh will see God. In so doing, you shall not worry. And for those of us who have not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost and have no choice but to be caught in the tumultuous waters of life, I say unto you, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Those are words written in red and promised by Jesus Christ himself. I hope you're blessed. I hope you have peace and joy. I hope this helped you. I have been changed by this conversation today. Writing this episode and recording this episode changed my life, and I hope it did yours. If you have a home church, I pray you and your church are blessed this week. If you don't, we would love to see you at Restoration Apostolic Church, 110 Moores Grove Road, Winterville, Georgia. And if you don't have a home church and you don't live near here, reach out to me. I would love to help you. Thank you. And be blessed.